Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned on high in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them with his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron, and I will dash them, you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him."
We good? Yep. Great. Thanks, Kate. Let me pray and then we'll start. Father, thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to be here together and to listen to your word. We pray that we would have quiet hearts, that you would teach us, and that we would go away from here loving you more and changed. Amen. Brilliant. Well, apparently something happened yesterday. And I know that we were very much watching it. We had the TV on for most of the day. We saw all the celebrations. We made lots of tasty bits of food. Alice made some excellent coronation chicken. And it was a great time, wasn't it? Great time of pageantry, of celebration, of music, of flags, food, lots of people coming together. Just a wonderful, wonderful time. And I think particular highlights, I thought the music was amazing, listening to things like Zadok the Priest and a bit of Pomp and Circumstance. And then everybody singing wonderful hymns like Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And just hearing people joining together, singing biblical truth, which is absolutely amazing. Always as well, Prince Louis was great value. I thought he was excellent. And talking about kids, I think I'm going to need a bit of help from some of the kids. So if some of you would like to come up to the front, if you want to come forward, so I'm going to need a bit of help with kind of dressing up with a few things. So as we saw, one of the great things about yesterday was that it brought loads and loads of people together, didn't it? People from all different walks of life. So we had, who did we have? We had some young people. I don't know if you watch CBeebies, but here we are. Young people like to be. Somebody come and be a young person. Jemima, do you want to be a young person? Yeah? Do you want to come and hold a twirly before us? Who else did we have? We had some important people. We had some really important people. Come on, Martha, come and be an important person. There you are, put on the tie. Yeah, you go. Yep, you're an important person. We had lots of kind of police and armed forces involved, didn't we? Come on, William, come and stand up here. There we are. We had some important, kind of people serving, people helping out, didn't we? Who else did we have? That was it. There were rich people. Let's represent. Here we go. Here's a £20 note. Who wants to come in on this? Ben, there we are. I want this back at the end. There were rich people there, weren't there? What else we got? There were old people. Come on, Joshua, you can come. I'm going to give you a blanket. You can. There you are. You've got to pretend to be old. There you are. Bend over. And it was wonderful, wasn't it? Seeing we had loads of different people. And what was it that we were all doing? They were all joining together, celebrating. Okay. We were all celebrating and celebrating the coronation. Here we are. So everybody, grab a flag. There we are. The old, the young, the important, the rich, and not so rich, everybody else. Here you are. Grab a flag. He does have a giant one. You got one? There we go, Ben. Grab a flag. Everybody was celebrating. Do you want the flags? Yeah, go on, Ezekiel. There we are. Wave your flags. Yeah, everybody was celebrating. Wasn't it amazing? Great. And despite all those different backgrounds that we saw, people coming from all different walks of life, people were joining together, doing the same thing, celebrating the coronation in a united front, all united in the same thing. Thanks, guys. You probably stop waving your flags for a minute. In our passage today, though, we see people also unifying around the same thing. We see people coming together in response to a king. Let me read verses 1 to 3 again. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. So, how yesterday we saw people banding together to celebrate the king, to celebrate his coronation. But here in the passage, we see a very different response to the king, don't we? We see the people, the nations, the kings, here it talks about those, and that's basically speak for saying everybody around the world. What are they doing? They are uniting in opposition to God and his king. Can someone come in over here? And, do you want to do that? Yeah, put that on. Here we are. This is representing God and his king. And all the people, they're not celebrating anymore. Put your flags down, people. What you need to do is you need to look at the king and boo, okay? You're rejecting him, okay? We don't like that. Yeah? Okay, but we see that, don't we? Okay? Thank you, guys. Can you all sit down for a minute? Cheers. Thank you, guys. If you want to sit down for a second. We see here that these verses tell us two important things about this united front. We've got all of humanity here. We've got the nations, we've got the peoples, we've got the kings, we've got the rulers, everybody. And what are they doing? They're rising up. And we see that in reality, don't we? Okay. Let's pause for a minute and think about what that actually means. Because these people, they are uniting. And what is it that they are uniting around? They're uniting around the fact that they want freedom, as they say. As we see in verse 3, it says, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. These people think that they want to be free. They want to be free from God. They want to be free from God's rule as their king. And they want to do their own thing. Okay? Now, when we think about that, when we stop and pause about what and think, what does that actually mean? People are showing what they really think about God, aren't they? When they say we want to throw off the shackles, break the chains, it's just saying we see God and people see God as restrictive, as being some kind of mean overlord that's trying to enslave people and stop people from doing what they want to do. And we see that in the world when we look around us. We see people trying to get ahead at work. They're just out for themselves. They're not really fussed about anybody else. They're seeking their glory. They want to be the kind of the king of their own little world. They want to rule. Instead of being able to stop and say, actually, there is a higher power, there's somebody that I need to submit to, it's all about them. We see people chasing pleasure in many different forms, don't we? And in doing so, they look at the Christian worldview and they think, we don't want that. That, again, looks restrictive. We want to be away from that. Whether that's views on relationships or views on money, whether that's to do with what we do with our time, people see that and they think, well, it's going to stop us from being as fulfilled as we might otherwise be. And that's the natural bent of humanity, isn't it? We see that in these verses. We see that all of us want to do what these guys were doing and unite in rejection of God. We want to go our own way. However, if we look at just a little bit closer at one of these verses, the phrasing of the question at the start tells us something else about this rebellion. So let me just read verse 1 again. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? See how it's framed. It's not framed as an anxious question. The people are plotting in vain. Okay? Because we know what that means, in vain. If you're doing it in vain, it means it's pointless. There's no point in doing it. It won't come to anything. As I said, it's not framed as an anxious question. It's framed as one where, actually, it's taking a mocking tone. How stupid, how dumb, Okay? Why are these people plotting in this way? It's not going to come to anything, is it? Okay? What a silly thing to do. And so this leads us on to the second point. And the second point is that this united front, with all these people banding together, brings about God's two-pronged response. Now, let's have a quick think. Kids, do any of you know any decent jokes?
I do.
Go on, George, what's your best joke?
I know a song that'll get on your nerve. Get on your nerve.
I can see how some people might find that funny. go on then. Right, Martha, what's your best joke?
Knock, knock.
Who's there?
I just forgot.
Boo.
Boo hoo.
Don't cry, it's just a joke.
Right. Go on then, William. What are we going for?
Why don't crabs share their food?
Say that again.
Why don't crabs share their food?
I don't know.
Because they're shellfish.
Way, right. One more. Go on, Joshua.
What did the cheese say to itself in the mirror?
What did the cheese say to itself in the mirror?
Halloumi!
There we go. There we are. what do good jokes do, or even bad jokes? They make us laugh, don't they? Okay? And when we look at the passage, we see God's first response. What is it that he does in response to this? As it says in verse 4, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. Here we are, we've got God sitting in heaven, and he's laughing. Okay? He's finding something funny. Okay? Have you ever thought about that? God is sitting there in heaven, and he finds something funny. He's laughing at it. What is it that he's laughing at, though?
I don't know.
Well, let's find out, George. Well, he's laughing at all the people in verses 1 to 3. It seems a bit strange. There's these people who are rising up, they're rebelling against him, but God is laughing at them, okay? Well, why is it worth laughing at them? What's that about? Let's have a little think, okay? And it's a little bit like this. Here's an elephant, okay? Elephant is king of the jungle, okay? Big, powerful, and he's got lots and lots of animals in the jungle, including lots of little ants. There we are, there's an ant. And an ant is part of the kingdom, all right? However, this ant doesn't want to be part of the kingdom anymore. This ant doesn't want the elephant as the king. So what's the elephant going to do? Well, the elephant's going to rebel. Sorry, not the elephant. The ant's going to rebel, and the ant is going to attack the elephant. That's a bit ridiculous, isn't it? Right? Do you think that the king elephant, would even notice a tiny little ant attacking it? It's not, is it? Okay? It's ridiculous. It's laughable. How silly. Okay? The ant's not going to have any impact at all. Even if the ant got all of its brothers and sisters and friends to join it and come and attack the elephant, the elephant's not going to notice at all. How ridiculous. How silly to think that the ant could do anything to the elephant. Okay? And it's a bit like that. Okay? The people can try and rebel all they want, okay? The kings, the nations, the rulers. We can do everything we want to reject God, to turn away from him, okay? To try and shake off fist or rebel and go, no, I'm going to be in charge. But it's a bit like this. It's laughable. God is on the throne, and people saying they're going to reject him isn't going to change that. God is still on the throne. God is still going to be able to be there, despite what everybody else is doing, okay? Now, the second thing that God does in response to this is to then crown his king. So he sees what the people are doing, and he says, right, what a ridiculous thing. And instead, my response is, I'm going to crown my king. Now, when Charles was crowned yesterday, there were lots and lots of different bits of the ceremony and things throughout the day that were symbols that showed us something about the king. And Charlie's already mentioned one of them. Okay, here we are. We've got an orb. Kids, do any of us know what this is? What this other thing? It is a rod. Yeah, do you know what the name was? It name of it was? Go on, Martha.
Is it a scepter?
It is a scepter, yes. It's the orb and scepter. There's two scepters, actually, that the king got to hold yesterday. But they have meaning. And they're there to tell us something about the new king. Okay? Shush. So, what do they actually mean? Well, as we've already heard, the orb shows us about the king, yeah, having ruling power. But it's got a cross at the top, hasn't it? And it's showing, yeah, that God is over the whole world. So even though the king has got all this power, okay, the orb reminds the king that even though he's got all this power, God is actually in charge over the whole world. Okay? And now this scepter has actually got a special name. This scepter is called the Rod of Equity and Mercy. And it symbolizes, meant to symbolize, that the king should be ruling with compassion and mercy. Okay? And both of these things, along with lots of other things that we saw yesterday, were there as symbols to remind us about what the king should be like. And in the same way, when God installs his king, as we see here, there's particular things that are said that we need to take note of because they tell us something about the king. Now, at this point, children, we're going to do something slightly different, okay? So you guys are all going to get a little sheet to have a look at, some slightly different ones, and they are going to tell you some things about the king, about God's king, okay? So there are, if you are in the sparklers, there is some colouring sheets, okay? Go to Charlie, get some colouring sheets. If you are in Great Sunday Morning Adventure, okay, there is a word search, okay? I will give those to Matt, if Matt can. Then, if you're in Great Sunday Morning Adventure, grab one of those from Matt. If you are in Trogs, there's another sheet here, okay, that tells us something about God's king. And what I would like you to do is to grab yourself a pen or a few pens, grab yourself one of the sheets, and then over the next few minutes, you're going to try and find out what do we learn about God's king. And you're going to have to tell us all later on, okay? So what do we learn about God's king? Come and grab yourself a sheet, grab yourself a pen. Sorry, thanks, Joe. And then we'll have a little think about what that tells us. Okay, so whilst the kids do that, and whilst the kids do their sheets and learn a little bit more about what God's king is like, let's have a look in a bit more detail at what these coronation verses tell us about God and Jesus his king, and what can we learn from this. So firstly, let's have a little bit of a think about the coronation itself. So in verse 6, we see that God has installed his king on Zion, on his holy hill. Okay, on his holy mountain. Now, in the same way that Charles being King of Britain means something, doesn't it? For example, it means that he's also head of the Commonwealth, and that meant something, okay? In the same way that we see that installation to that position meaning something, so the fact that God is installing his king as king on Zion, that also means something. Throughout the Bible, we see that Zion is a symbol of where God's authority radiates from. We see that it's a symbol of his power, but we also see it as a place where people can run for refuge, for protection, for safety in times of trouble when they come. So the fact here that God is saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain, it means that we can see that God's king, we should have this dual view of God's king and who he is being installed on Zion. the fact that on one hand, God's king is the one from whom all power and authority and rule is radiating, but he's also the one in whom we can find refuge. And it's helpful, isn't it, when we stop and when we think about God's king, when we think about Jesus, and we think, actually, he is the one who has all power and authority and rule. And we saw that mentioned in the Daniel verse at the start of the service. Okay? He's being given that. And so he is our king. We should recognize that. But at the same time, he isn't the one to be scared of completely in that way, because he is also the one where we can find refuge, where we can run and we can find safety. So we can see that being installed on Zion tells us something about who God's king is and what Jesus is like. Secondly, let's consider the feelings that this coronation engenders as well. So thinking about yesterday, and when we looked at the coronation, when we were watching it, as I was watching it, I felt proud to be British. We put on a pretty good show. Like, the world was watching in the air, okay? I like being a Brit. There was joy in the occasion, wasn't there? And although I could watch it all and I could join in those celebrations, I thought it was a great day. I don't personally know the king, okay? I don't know King Charles. He doesn't know me. And so I don't really have a direct personal relationship with him. I don't have personal feelings towards him in that sense. However, the installation of Jesus as God's king here brings about a completely different set of feelings, doesn't it? Let's have a quick look at verses 4 to 6 again. So the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. So the crowning of Jesus here is a rebuke to the people in verses 1 to 3. And the announcement of that rebuke and the announcement of that installation terrifies them. God, in installing his king, terrifies the people. Now, why is it that the coronation of God's king is something that terrifies people and which God uses as a rebuke? Well, when we look at it and when we think about that, let's have a look at the next few verses, because those next few verses, in verses 7 to 9, are where God is telling his king to pray, which in and of itself is an amazing thing. Okay, as we see in verse 8, God says, ask me. God is telling his king to pray to him, to ask him. And we'll see in these verses how it's an amazing thing that is being asked, that God is telling his king to pray, and that we can therefore be confident that will actually happen. So verse 7, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. This is the king speaking at this point. This is Jesus speaking. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. So what is it that this reveals, it reveals what God has been telling Jesus to ask him, doesn't it? And it tells him to ask for all power and all authority over the earth. Okay? Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. It means that God's king has all of this power and all authority given to him by God. And in being given all of this power and authority, it means that God's king can then respond to the people's rebellion by crushing them. There's a very helpful distinction here in verse 9. Between the iron scepter, that rod of iron with which God's king rules, and the pottery that the people are compared to. It's a bit like in rock, paper, scissors. The rock always crushes the scissors. There's a bit of like iron rod versus pottery here, okay? The iron rod is always going to win. And so the people should be scared. When God says he has installed his king, it means that this puny little rebellion of the people is at an end. Their attempts to fight against God and to fight against God's will come to nothing. That rejection, that rebellion is going to be smashed to smithereens like pottery. So therefore, when we look at this coronation, when we look at God's king being installed, we see a number of things about God's king. And we see that he has all of God's power and authority. We see that he will be able to crush all of the rebellion that there is against God. We see that, his relationship with God as his father means that he knows him so well that he can ask his father for anything, knowing that, God will then answer those prayers. But we also see, okay, as we mentioned earlier, that there is refuge to be found in him. So some really important things that this coronation tells us about God's king. Okay, and let's pause there and bring the kids back in. Children, how are we getting on with the colouring and the word search and things? Now, in doing this, George finished, excellent. Children, can you please tell us, are there some things there that we have learnt about what God's king is like? So having a look at those little sheets that we've done, what is God's king like? What have we got? Go on, what do we see about God's king?
God is like our everything because he took the bad away from us and he's always around us.
Okay, brilliant. So seeing that God is always there, the king is always there, that he's taken away those bad things and it's talking about sin in some of those. William, go on.
He is the Lion of Judah.
Okay, really powerful there. Go on, Martha, what were you saying about God's king?
Son of Most High.
Okay. He's the Son of God, isn't he? Yes, go on, Ezekiel.
Prince of Peace.
Prince of Peace, yes. Go on, Jemima, what did you see about God's king?
When the son was born and the king was Edward's crown.
Thank you. Lily, one more thing, go on. What did you see about God's king? Gone a little bit shy. What we're seeing, though, is hopefully there, and the kids have been looking at lots of other little things as well, all those different things that we can see about God's king, okay? It is amazing that this is God's king. This is God's king over the whole world. At this point, we are going to sing our next song. So we're going to sing Jesus is the King. So kids, if you want to put your colouring down for a minute, if you want to stand up, there's going to be some actions. The band will come up, and we're going to sing about the fact that Jesus is the King. So let's sing. So quick recap what we've heard so far. Everybody around the world, the people, including ourselves, are united in rebellion against God. God responds by doing two things, by laughing at that, by crowning his king. What should our response to this be? Helpfully, the passage gives us a choice of actions. Let's read verse 10 to 12 again briefly. So therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So, the first option here is to be wise. Be wise. Accept God's King, Jesus, as Lord. And what does that mean? Well, that tells us a couple of things. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate, praise his rule with trembling. So, first thing, be wise. Serve the King. Again, thinking back to yesterday, thinking about the coronation of King Charles, there are lots of different people who serve the king in many different ways. Some of them interact with him in person. This is the king's butler. He takes breakfast to the king. He does pretty much whatever the king wants him to. But he interacts personally with the king. He serves him. There are other people who do bits of public service. We saw that yesterday, didn't we? We saw all those people lining up, parading up and down the mall in service of the king, whether that's on the horses, whether that was kind of on the back of his carriage. But again, they're serving them. And yet there are some people who are serving the king in ways that aren't really seen. There are people who polish the spoons. There are people who do things down in the bottom of the palace that the king never actually sees in person. He doesn't interact with them, but those people are acting to serve the king. And in a similar way, there are many ways in which we can serve the king, in which we can go about trying to serve King Jesus. Now, some of these might be public and obvious. It might be leading one of the kids' groups. It might be helping out with refreshments after the service. It might be playing in the band. But there's also many, many, many ways in which we can serve the king that aren't going to be as obvious, that people aren't necessarily going to see. That could be praying for people. That could be our private prayer, okay? Listening to others, taking that in, and then praying for them. But it is in service of the king. It could be, children, doing things at home. When your parents ask you to do something, it might be going, okay, and doing it. Not waiting for the 10th time of being asked, okay? And then being shown what to do before finally doing it, okay? God tells us to obey our parents, okay? But again, that could be done in service of the king, in service of Jesus, ultimately, to bring glory to him. It could be choosing what we say about other people, okay? You always get it, whether that's at school, whether that's at work, whether that's in society, people saying bad things about others, people saying mean things. What do we do? How do we respond to that? Do we respond in a similar vein, or do we respond in a way that cares for people, that builds each other up, okay? That then might not seem necessarily like a big important thing, but if we're doing it in the service of Jesus, it is a thing that we should be doing to bring glory to him, to serve the king. So on the one hand, we've got the option to serve the king, and many, many different ways that we can do that to serve Jesus. However, the other choice is for us to ignore the warnings of these verses and to carry on in our own way. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son or he will be angry and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Why is it that the people need to be warned? Why is it that everybody needs to take heed? Because if we ignore these warnings and we don't serve and praise Jesus, we don't bow to him, but we reject him. Instead of that, we are going to bring God's anger to bear on us. As I said, it talks about God's wrath and his anger. And that's righteous, that's just. Okay, we've seen the rejection at the start of his good rule. And ultimately, those verses tell us God's anger against those people is going to lead to their destruction. So therefore, these verses give us a clear choice, don't they? Refuse to accept Jesus as king, face his righteous anger, and ultimately, that ultimate kind of futile and pointless rejection, and to be faced with God's wrath and God's anger and destruction. Or, as it says in verse 11, submit to Jesus as king. Rejoice in his rule. Serve him in whatever ways we can to glorify him. And for those of us who do that, there's a wonderful promise, isn't there, right at the end. That promise that we will find refuge in God. That safe place where we will no longer face God's coming destruction. That those who potentially are rising up in rebellion against him can turn, can come, and can find safety and peace and blessing and refuge with him. If you want to think about more about this, we actually had a series earlier, was it last year, before, in the Psalms about Psalms of Refuge, where we looked at loads of different Psalms that tell us about finding our refuge in God. And if you want to listen more to those, you can find them on our website and you can listen back. But either way, if we are one of those who find our refuge in God and in his King, we go and we find our safety and our security in him who rules with all power and authority. We are truly blessed. So let's go out, let's serve him, let's praise him, let's find our refuge in him, and let's rely on his blessing. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your King. We thank you that you have put Jesus on the throne. We thank you that although that does bring potentially very scary things, ultimately it can bring about safety and refuge. We pray that we would be people who find our refuge in Christ. We pray that you would help us to go and to praise and to serve him in whatever ways we can, whether little or whether large, in order to glorify him. Amen. That's all right.